Just have a look at verse 3. What would you do if you had all things, if you had all power at your disposal? In verse 3, we see where Jesus has come from, the power he has, and where he's going. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. If that was you, and the next word was so, like verse 4 starts with so, we see what Jesus does. So, what do you do? You've come from God, you know you're going back to God, and you've got all power at your disposal. So, you... It's tempting, isn't it? These first three verses in the chapter kind of sum up John's Gospel so far. In John chapters 1 to 12, we've seen where Jesus has come from. You know the opening kind of half chapter of John kind of sums up the book. It tells you where Jesus came from. It came from God. And chapters 1 to 12 kind of spell that out in detail. You know that Jesus comes from God because he turns water into wine. He heals people. He turns bread into lots of bread. He talks to the storm and it stops. And even in John chapter 11, when Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days and he's starting to smell, Jesus calls him out and Lazarus is alive. Now only God can do those things. John makes it very clear that Jesus is from God. That's different for us. I asked you where you come from. You don't come from God. I don't come from God. Well, we do initially, but we come from Adam, don't we? We're different to Jesus. And so his example, although informative, is going to be slightly tweaked for us. But Jesus comes from God. And Jesus is going to God. He's returning to the Father. And John 13 to the end, you know what's going to happen. Jesus is returning to the Father via the cross. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. It kind of summarises the rest of the book. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, when lambs were slaughtered, as a reminder that blood was necessary for God's people to be saved. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Do you think that's just talking about washing his disciples' feet? No, I don't think so. I think it's talking about the rest of the book. Jesus showing his people the full extent of his love means dying on the cross and rising to new life. Bags not. Jesus expresses his leadership both here, washing his disciples' feet, and in going to the cross. Jesus has all things at his disposal, all power. He has a right knowledge of where he's come from and where he's going, and he has everything at his disposal. Here is a man who we need to follow when it comes to leading. And that's what Jesus says down there in verse 15, doesn't he? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so if you're a Christian, this is a word to you. If you're a Christian man, that is, a follower of Christ, that's what Christian means, then you are called to follow Jesus' example. I'm called to follow Jesus' example if I call myself a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then this is what you're getting yourself into if you sign up for it. You're going to be a follower of Jesus. You're going to say to Jesus, I will do what you have shown me to do. I'm going to be a follower of yours. We are on about following this man, Jesus. Jesus is a man who does what no one else can. That's one of the things I love about following Jesus. He does something that I can't do. I'm a man who loses his temper. I'm a man who doesn't always keep his promises. Jesus is not like that. It's one of the things I love about following Jesus. I'm following the one who does properly all the things I want to do as a man, as a human. Jesus lives perfectly and he uses his power perfectly. Now, I used to be a primary school teacher, so I know what it is to have power, even if, you know, only in part, only for some of the day. But Jesus uses his power rightly, doesn't it? You know what it is when power is used badly. We hate that in the world. We know what it is to see power used badly. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus uses his power. How? Well, he sees what people really need, and he does what they need, even at cost to himself. And he sees people's needs in light of eternity. In 1 John 4, that's how love is described. This is what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. See, when we talk about love, it's not just the love you have for a girl or St. George or the Bulldogs. Love is working out what someone really needs in the light of eternity and acting to make that happen, even at cost to yourself. Now, that's the example that Jesus has set for us. What Jesus does here in demonstrating the love for the whole world, setting us an example, is seeing what our greatest need is. You know that our greatest need is to have our sin forgiven. It's the one thing that we can't do ourselves. It's the thing that prevents us from being with God, the pure God, us as impure people. We can't do that. So Jesus goes to the cross for us. That's love. He wears it for us. He washes us clean so we can come before God like we're meant to, as beloved children. That's what this washing is symbolising. So Jesus knows where he comes from, he knows where he's going, and he chooses to use his power to serve. He meets people's real needs. He does it in light of eternity. And it's not really lovey-dovey. It's ballsy. You know, it's tough what he does. Jesus' leadership is choosing the hard road because it's the right road. Not choosing the hard road just because it's hard and it shows him to be fantastic. He chooses the hard road because it's the right road and he sticks to it, even though it's difficult. What is your situation as a Christian? Where are the places that you're a leader? We're here to reflect on that and to try and help each other keep at it. Because we're not from heaven like Jesus, we're from Adam. And so we are flawed. We are people who resist authority. That was what Adam did in the garden. We're people who, when things go wrong, we blame someone else. That's what Adam did in the garden. We come together. I'm assuming you guys are here to help each other stick at following Jesus and to help each other do it better, to use the wisdom of age and experience and the exuberance of youth to spur each other on. I'm encouraged that you guys do this. I wish my church did this better. The example that Jesus sets us is wonderful because it's on one hand simple and on the other hand terribly, terribly difficult. It's simple because it's just spelled out there. Jesus knows where he comes from, he knows where he's going, and he does what's needed. So we should spend a few minutes thinking, well, what is needed in our situations? Now, I don't know you. I'm the guy who's lobbed in from somewhere. Doesn't really matter. I'm just going to lob a few hand grenades and I might miss the mark entirely. Your kind of job as the rest of the morning and the rest of the year and years continues is to think, well, who are the guys that I know from church and how can I encourage them in their role as Christian men who are leaders wherever they are? So I'm sorry, I'm just going to throw a few bombs and see what happens. Husbands, how are you treating your wives? Is this a question as men that you ask each other? Now, you don't have to be a husband to ask this, right? Even if you're not a husband, you can ask the husbands in the congregation, how are you doing as a husband? And the answer, of course, will be good, thanks. Because that's the answer to everything. How are you? Good, thanks. How's work? Good, thanks. How was your week? Good, thanks. But, you know, we're more than that. And our future, if we are followers of Christ, is that we're going to be transformed to be like him. That's the point of Christianity. I don't know whether you remember that. It's easy to forget, isn't it, that it's not just about having our sin forgiven, but God is in the business of transforming us to be of the same character of Christ. So that on that last day, you, and I just have to smile when I say this because it seems so unrealistic, you will have the same character as Jesus. You will be perfectly patient, perfectly faithful, and the guys in the room will be the same. You know that guy that annoys you because he's late or doesn't turn up when he says he will? He will be perfect. And all the things that frustrate him about you, those things will be made perfect as well. And God, by his Spirit, is in the business of making us like Christ because that's our trajectory. We're going to God just like Jesus. We are going to be with him and we will be like him. And so our job is to spur each other on, build each other up to do that. So, what do you ask your Christian men, brothers, about being a husband? What is it that a husband has to do to lead his wife? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You do for her what Jesus did for the church. That's Ephesians 5. Now, the two scariest words I find as a husband in Ephesians 5 are just as. Ready? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, come on. So, how did Jesus love the church? By giving himself up for her. So, here's the question you ask your Christian brothers. What have you given up for your wife lately? Have you given up? I go to church on a Sunday night and Leah stays at home with Josh and Maddie. And after church, people go down the road for coffee. And after coffee, some of the guys go to the pub down the road to play pool because it's free pool on a Sunday night. Good deal. What have you given up for your wife lately? You should ask me that. Some weeks, I give up being with my wife and go and play pool with the boys. And some weeks, I say to the guys, I'm going to have to my wife. She's more important than you. They need to hear me say that as a husband, and I need to tell Leah that she's more important than playing pool with the boys. What have you given up for your wife lately? If you're not a married man, what have you given up for the Christians that you're encouraging, for your Christian brothers? What have you given up for the people you're leading? Because as followers of Christ, we give up what we have for the sake of others. How are you praying for the people you're leading? Whether it's at work or at church or in your family, are you praying for your family? It's easy not to do, isn't it? It's easy just to roll out of bed, have breakfast, have coffee, kiss on the cheek, see you later, come home, dinner, bed, TV, snooze. It's easy to go through a day without praying. But we look at the model that Jesus sets us. He prays. He prays desperately because I think he knows, well, I know that he knows, that changing people to be in the image of God is a work that only God can do. As frustrating as it is, people don't change when I want them to. Is that your experience, whether at church or work? People just don't think the right way, which is like me, right? You want to change your kids to be perfect children? You can't do that by yourself. You need God's help to do it. And so you should be asking one another, how are you praying for the people you're leading? Ask Mike, ask Marsh, how have you been praying this week? They need to know that you care whether they're praying. When you catch up with each other before church, because you're early to church, right, because that's the perfect opportunity to encourage each other. When you show up early for church and you're talking to each other, you say, hey, how have you been praying this week? Who have you been praying for? Do you have a church? Do you guys have a church role? Like a telephone directory? Yeah. Where are you up to in the role? I'll race you to the end. And as you pray through the role, you realise, I don't even know this person. Who's this person? What can I be praying for them? Romans 8, we know that when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays and say, Father, you know what this person needs. Please, you know, transform them to be more like Jesus, make them more patient, all those things. But you could go and talk to them. Pray. Pray for your wife. Pray for your kids. And don't just pray that they won't get sick. Pray that God would transform them to be more and more like Christ. Now, again, with husbands and wives, guys, what are you doing in practice, apart from praying, to help your wife follow Jesus? I find this really hard, I have to say. I'm not very good at this. I've been married for almost 12 years, but I'm still not very good at it. If you've got some tips for me, I'm all ears. What are you doing to help your wife follow Jesus better? For me, one of the things I need to do is I need to get up early and get Josh breakfast and Leah a cup of tea so that she's human and able to spend some time reading the Bible in the morning. Now, if I just hit snooze or set my alarm later and I need to go to work, which, you know, we need to do, then I will have neglected my duty to help Leah read the Bible because the rest of her day is flat out looking after the kids. I don't know what your situation is. What are you doing to help your wife follow Jesus better? It might mean babysitting while she goes out with some other Christian girls. It might mean telling her to take a day off and go to a conference or whatever it is. And that way you and another guy from church, you take your kids to play golf, whatever it is. But plan ahead. Like, you know, this is the thing that you need to do. You have a responsibility for the people that you're leading. What's your plan for your wife's godliness? Sounds cunning and like a scheming plan, right? But that's who you are as a husband. You're a schemer, a planner, a leader. How are you trying to help your wife follow Jesus? And if you're not married, who are the people at church that you're meeting with week by week to try and improve each other's godliness? You got more time than the married man. He has to look after his wife. You should have lots of people on your horizon that you're trying to encourage in the faith. And that's going to be hard. So you'll need to pray about it as well as do something. And thirdly, how are you demonstrating to the people that you're leading that you love them? This is what Jesus does. He demonstrates for us that he loves us. And Jesus' demonstration of love is washing his disciples' feet, and it is going to the cross. It's doing the thing that we need most. What are you doing to demonstrate to the people you're leading that you love them? In the work environment, this is tricky because we're Australians, right? So we don't talk about love. But what are you doing to demonstrate to the people that you lead that you care about them? Firstly, you might need to talk to them. You might need to talk to them apart from the things that work involves. So as part of your day with the people that you work with, that you're leading at work or in church, to care for someone, you need to know what they need. Same applies to your wife, right? You need to know what the people you are leading need. That means talking to them. Some things are obvious. People need to eat and drink and sleep and have a roof over their heads. In some sense, those are things you can always do. You can always make someone a meal. Imagine if you're at church tomorrow, Sunday, isn't it? You're at church tomorrow, someone brings along a meal and says, hey, I cooked this for you, so you don't have to cook one night this week. You're not sick. It's just a thing they've done. You're like, that's great. I just got an hour back that I can do something useful with. That's right. You can do that. You're a man. You can cook, maybe. You can order pizza for someone. You get a job so you can pay for takeaway. Yeah. What are you doing for the people that you lead that demonstrate to them that you care about them? I'm not just talking about buying your wife flowers. Like, that works. That's a good thing. Your wife does need to know that you love her, that you cherish her above all other women. Have you told her that, by the way, lately? That's a good thing to say to your wife. I choose you. I chose you back then. I choose you every day. That's what God does for us. He reminds us day in, day out that we matter to him. Demonstrates it. And what about at church? What are you doing with the people that you serve at church? Because that's what we do when we come together, right? Followers of Christ, we serve each other. You come to church not thinking, what can I get out of it? But since God has done so much for me, I can't help but serve these people. What are you doing for the people that you lead by serving them at church that demonstrates that you care for them? I find that a hard question to ask because I fall short in this area. I don't demonstrate well enough to the leaders of my small groups. This is my job at church, is to look after the leaders of these small groups. I don't demonstrate well enough to them that I care about them. Sometimes just a phone call, knowing what's going on in their week and thinking about it, caring about more than just what's on my agenda. I actually have to put reminders in my diary to call people or to write to them. Imagine writing a letter. It's so old school. I just write emails and text messages. But imagine getting something in the post that says, I was praying for you this morning and I wanted to say, I thanked God for your faithfulness when you did this, when you led kids club, even though you were working the whole day. There's a guy in my small group who does that. Works all day and then starts work early so he can finish early so he can lead kids club. And he comes to Bible study that night and he's like this. And I want to be angry at him, but I can't because he's been doing this great service. He needs to know that I thank God for him. I need to care for him by making him coffee. Because that's what he needs at Bible study. And so the last question I want to ask you is, you're not like Jesus, right? You don't have all power at your disposal. But you are a guy, so you do have some power. I want to ask you, what power do you have at your disposal? Depending on what age and stage you're at, where your relationships are, you'll have different types of power. You might have this power, money power. You might have time power. You might have experience power. Depending on who you are and where you're at, you'll have different power to act. Jesus has all power, so he can do all things. Disappointing that we're not Jesus. But God has given us all the things that we have. Do you realise that? Your life situation is as it is because that's what God wants. And it's that way so that you can serve the body, so you can build one another up. So what power do you have? These are questions you need to ask each other, right? Because you might not be able to see the power that you have, but someone else goes, oh, you're good at this. You could do this. So you might need to ask each other, as you chat afterwards, what opportunities do you think I have to serve? It's a weird question to ask, isn't it? What do you think I could be doing? Oh, I never thought about it. Maybe you could think about it. Friends, if we are Christians, we're followers of Jesus, the one who gives up his life to serve in light of eternity, doing what people really need. I hope that if someone asks you what you talked about on Saturday morning at the men's thing, so we talked about Jesus as a leader who knows where he came from, who knows where he's going, and who uses what he has at his disposal to pray and to act for the eternal good of others. That's the Jesus we follow. Let me pray for us. Now, Father, when we think that you know us, it's a little bit humiliating because you know that we're not perfect. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to show us what true humanity really looks like. Father, we thank you that Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet has been faithful. We thank you for his example, and we thank you for his Spirit, which you've given to us, to desire and to act like him. Father, we pray for each other. We pray that you would help us to spur one another on to be better and better followers of Jesus. We pray that you would help us to keep giving up of ourselves, knowing that it's what you're like and what you've done for us. Father, help us not to forget the cross. Help us not to forget that you have demonstrated your love for us. You've done it at great cost to yourself, and you call us to do the same. Father, I pray for this room full of guys, that they will be models of bold, servant, prayerful leadership to each other, to their wives, to their families, and to this church. And that in doing so, they'll bring glory to you as people see that you are changing them to be more and more like Jesus. Father, we pray for one another that you give us self-control, and we thank you that you promised to by your Spirit, so that we can get up early and pray, so that we can serve even though we're tired, so that we can be generous even at cost to ourselves. And Father, we thank you that you don't call us to do anything that you haven't done already for us in the person of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for having me, guys. I didn't come up with